The following message on John 5:24 is the 47th in the series on John's Gospel. It was delivered on Sunday, August 11, 2002, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington. The speaker is Pastor Robert Martin.
Now please turn to John chapter 5. We begin reading in John 5 and verse 16. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead, and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now let us once more ask God's blessing upon his word. Our Father, we bow before you and ask your blessing upon our meditation in your word. Grant that we might understand, dear Lord, that we might see by the eyes of faith. Grant, O Lord, that we might know those things which pertain to our salvation. Teach us, O Lord, and show us the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. As we consider his words, we pray that you will seal them to our hearts, and grant grace that we might walk in the light of them. Give help, O Lord, in the preaching and in the hearing of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the result of our Lord's healing an invalid at the pool of Bethesda, the Jews have accused him of profaning the Sabbath. They have intensified in their resolve to be rid of him. Verse 16 says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." His response to the unjustified charge of Sabbath breaking was to say to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." This merely further enraged them. Therefore, the scripture says the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In verses 19 through 47 of this chapter, the Lord responds to their objection, to their objecting to his calling God his Father. I've suggested to you the following outline for this portion of chapter 5. The occasion, verse 18. Verses 19 through 30, Jesus claims perfect subordination to His Father. Verses 31 through 40, Jesus directs His critics to His Father's testimony. And then verses 41 through 47, Jesus accuses His critics of disbelieving not only Him, but also the law of Moses. The occasion, verse 18. The Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. The Jews believed that He was guilty of blasphemy, because He called God My Father. And yet, as we saw, not because He referred to God as His Father in a way that perhaps any Jew might have done. But Jesus made this claim repeatedly. And He used an intensive possessive, a word that means private or peculiar to oneself. In other words, John tells us Jesus kept saying that God was His Father and kept saying it in a way that He was not the Father of others. And to the Jews, His claim of exclusive sonship, along with His claim to be doing the works of God, translated into a claim of equality with God. And in their minds, that claim was blasphemy worthy of death. We saw when we examined our Lord's words that the Bible does teach the essential divine equality of the Father and the Son. And yet, though Jesus speaks of this, He focuses in the verses that follow on His subordination to the Father, in His position as Son within the Godhead. He speaks of the manifestation of this subordination in His work. He is equal to the Father in divine nature, but subordinate in position. And therefore, He does not act independently either in will or in action. In verses 19 through 30, Jesus claims perfect subordination to the Father. In verses 19 and 20, He describes His perfect subordination in terms of His inability to do anything apart from His Father. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Jesus speaks of His perfect subordination to His Father in terms of an inability to do anything apart from Him. Now, not an absolute, but a moral inability, a moral impossibility. Jesus can act only in ways consistent with His relationship with His Father. Anything else is morally impossible to Him. Their relationship is one which involves His Father's parental authority and His obligation as Son to submit to Him. But their relationship, as we saw, is not one of mere bare authority and submission. It involves mutual love. It involves mutual commitment. And in this relationship of mutual love and common commitment, the Father makes full revelation to the Son of what He is doing, so that the Son always knows what's taking place and always knows, always understands what His role is in the fulfillment of His Father's purposes. Equality of being, but subordination of role. And yet all within the context of mutual love, parental disclosure, and willing filial commitment. Last time we came to verses 21 through 23, and we saw that these verses also are part of His explaining to the Jews the relationship which He sustains to His Father. In a word, again, the issue is equality of being, but subordination of role. But Jesus focuses on two things which illustrate his relationship to God the Father. He focuses on his role in the resurrection of the dead and on his role in the final judgment of mankind. The Father has placed this authority into his hands to raise the dead and to sit in judgment at the last day. And why has the Father put this authority in his hands? The most stupendous authority that can be imagined. The pinnacle of power and authority to raise the dead and to sit in judgment over men at the last day. Why has the Father put that kind of authority into the hands of his Son? Jesus says the answer is that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The Father has given to the Son authority to give life to whom He wills. He has committed all judgment to Him so that although Jesus uses that authority in subordination to His Father, He gives it to Him so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. In other words, so that they will honor Him as His Father's equal. And this means that we are to receive the Word of the Son as we receive the Word of the Father. It means that we are to believe on the Son as we believe on the Father, and that we are to worship the Son as we worship the Father. Jesus tells us the Father is honored when men honor His Son, but the converse is also true. For Jesus says, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." We saw that when Jesus uttered those words, there was a terrible warning. The Jews have accused Him of blasphemy by claiming equality with God. They are the ones who are guilty of blasphemy. They believed that they were defending God's honor by accusing Jesus of blasphemy. In fact, by not honoring His Son, they were in fact dishonoring the Father in the most grievous way possible. Now today we come to verse 24. Continuing the same theme, that we should honor Christ as we honor the Father. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him," or believes him who sent me, "has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now this is the second time on this occasion that the Lord Jesus has prefaced his words with what the Authorized Version translates as "verily, verily." Literally, it's the double amen. Amen, amen. The version I've read translates "most assuredly." Some versions translate "truly, truly." But those words are very special words, for they imply that the one speaking speaks with the greatest of authority. And it implies that what he is saying is of the greatest importance. This isn't, therefore, a casual comment. This, in fact, is a declaration, a solemn declaration, by a person who self-consciously speaks with the highest possible authority. On a prior occasion, speaking to Nicodemus, recorded for us in chapter 3, Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly," or "verily, verily, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness." When we examined that text, we saw that Jesus appealed to his knowledge as the Son of Man come down out of heaven. And he appeals to his knowledge as the Son of Man come down from heaven in order to explain his superior knowledge of spiritual things. As the Son of Man, he has spoken those things which he has heard from his Father in heaven. Well, here Jesus again speaks in this capacity. He speaks of one having infinitely superior knowledge of spiritual things. Verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Jesus speaks as one having infinite knowledge of spiritual things. It is vital, therefore, that all who receive this declaration give it the most serious consideration that is possible. Those who do otherwise, those who treat his comments as irrelevant, who treat them as important, as unimportant, who refuse to be instructed by him, all such bring themselves under the Bible's denunciation or condemnation of the fool who, the Scripture says in Proverbs 18, does not delight in understanding. Where better to learn the great truths that pertain to life in this world and life in the world to come than to find them at the lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, come down from heaven? Verily, verily, I say to you, they've charged him with blasphemy. They've charged him with blasphemy for claiming equality with God. Yet he's not put off by their offense at his words. He doesn't tone down his language to avoid causing them further discomfort. He doesn't begin to qualify. He doesn't begin to hedge up his words so that they won't be upset by what he has to say. He continues speaking with full divine authority. In fact, and I say it reverently, had he done otherwise, had he spoken otherwise than verily, verily, I say to you, he would have led to their further confusion concerning the truth. He does not speak here as an ordinary prophet. He does not say to them, the Lord says to you. He does not say to them, hear the word of the Lord. No, he says, I say to you. I who am God's Son, into whose hands the Father has committed the raising of the dead and the executing of the last judgment, I speak to you now on the subject of gravest importance. Verily, verily, I say to you. And what was his message? What was the declaration of such paramount importance? That men ought to set every other thought aside, ought to set every other issue aside, and listen intently to the words of the Son of Man. The message is this: he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment or shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. Jesus speaks of the vital importance of hearing and believing. Verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The vital importance of your hearing, the vital importance of your believing. The hearing of which he speaks, of course, is not just the outward hearing of the ear. It's not just a hearing of the sounds that are made by the words that are formed. It is a hearing with the understanding. It is a hearing that perceives and receives, embraces the truth and importance of what Jesus says. It is a serious hearing. It is an attentive hearing. Jesus uses the word in the same way in Matthew 13 where he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him perceive, let him receive the truth and importance of what I say. Paul speaks this way in Romans 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is vital that you hear the word of Christ. Without the word of Christ, without the gospel, you cannot believe on Him. Without the word of Christ, without the gospel, you cannot be saved. It is vital that you hear the word of Christ. It is also vital that you pray for discernment, that God will give you understanding of the things that you hear, that God will give you wisdom, that God will allow you to perceive the truth, to perceive the importance of the words that come from the lips of Christ. And it is vital that you receive every word that comes from His lips. The Father has told Him what to speak, and indeed He has testified of Him saying, "This is My Son, My Chosen, hear Him." It is vital, critical, that you hear the gospel of Christ, the word of Christ. Interestingly, here Jesus does not directly say that we should believe on Him. It's a very curious passage in one sense. We are so used to speak of saving faith as a faith in Christ, but Jesus here does not speak of believing on Himself. Not because that would have been inappropriate. Jesus Himself tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In John 14, Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in Me." It's not that it would have been inappropriate for Jesus to point men on this occasion to believe on Him, but that's not what He does. He says, "We should believe in Him who sent Me." Here our versions differ somewhat because of a grammatical question. I'm reading from the New King James, and if that translation is correct, and the text reads, "Believe in Him who sent Me," then Jesus does not mean, of course, that any kind of vague faith in God is saving faith. If He is exhorting us to believe in God the Father, we are not therefore then to step back and say, "Well, then after all, it doesn't really matter whether I believe in Jesus or not, as long as I believe in God." But that is not what He's saying. He's not vindicating the claim of those who say, "Well, there's one heaven but many paths," that many claim to believe in God who do not believe in Christ. That is not our Lord's testimony. He is not saying that any kind of faith, whether it be vague or specific, any kind of faith in God is saving faith. As J.C. Ryle so correctly says, the belief spoken of is a believing on God in Christ. A believing on God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has planned and provided redemption by the blood of His Son. In this sense, Ryle goes on to say, the Father is just as much the object of saving faith as the Son. Thus we read Romans 4:24, "It shall be imputed," that is, righteousness shall be imputed, "if we believe on Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." He that rightly believes on Christ as his Savior, with the same faith believes in God as his reconciled Father. The gospel that invites the sinner to believe in Christ as his Redeemer and Advocate invites him at the same time to believe in the Father who is well pleased with all who trust in His Son. If the New King James is correct, "believe in Him who sent Me," this does not throw the door wide open to any kind of vague faith in God the Father. It will always be faith in God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now if the New American Standards translation is correct, "believe Him who sent Me." Not "believe in Him," but "believe Him who sent Me." If that's correct, then what Jesus is saying is that those who hear Him, that is, who hear Christ, who hear His gospel, should believe His Father's testimony concerning Him. And this is a very attractive interpretation for later on in this same passage. Jesus is going to focus on the testimony of His Father to His identity. And so He may be saying to us here, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me," who believes the testimony that the Father has given concerning who I am and why I have come. Our Lord here focuses then, it would seem, if this is the correct interpretation, on believing, receiving the testimony of His Father. At another time, we'll consider what the Father's testimony is as it's set out in the passage that follows. But for now, it's sufficient to understand that the sum of that testimony is that we should come to His Son that we may have life. If you'll consider verse 40, Jesus says, "You are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." Whatever the testimony of the Father is, and we'll take that issue at a later date, whatever the source of that testimony, whatever the broader content of that testimony, this is the message. Come to My Son, that you may have life. Now Jesus says the person who hears His word, the word which His Father has commanded Him to speak, the person who perceives and receives the truth and importance of what He says, and who believes the Father's testimony concerning Him, He says that person has everlasting life. Not everlasting life as something to be gained at some further point in history. A present possession, not shall have everlasting life, has everlasting life. That person, Jesus says, not will pass from death into life, but has passed from death into life. And the result of that great transition of passing from death into life, the consequence is that the believer shall not come into judgment, shall not come into condemnation. Ryle says, "How rich and full are the privileges of the true hearer and believer." How rich and full! Our Lord focuses our attention here on the presentness of our salvation. Our salvation is not something we will gain at last if we do our duty faithfully to the end. That is the conception of so many. That if I do the works commanded in Scripture and do them faithfully to the end, that then God will reward me with salvation. Christ speaks of a present salvation, known and enjoyed and possessed. He who hears My words and believes Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death into life. Ours is a present salvation, brethren. We have full title to it now. We're not waiting for the deed to be issued. We're not waiting for the warrant to be given. We have the warrant of the words of the Son of God. He is speaking with the highest authority. The Son of Man come down out of heaven, and He speaks of our present salvation. By Christ, we are saved fully. By faith in Him, completely justified. Completely forgiven. Sins completely covered. Sins completely pardoned. Sins cast into the depths of the sea. Removed as far as the east is from the west. As far as the forgiveness of our sins is concerned, there is no further work to do. Christ has done it all. And though we've not yet appeared at Christ's judgment seat, our Lord Jesus says no condemnation awaits us there. No judgment awaits us there. It is Christ who died. Who is He who condemns, the apostle says? The last day does not threaten you. If you're living under a cloud, believer, come out. The last day holds no threat for you. Who is he that shall stand at the last day and condemn you, believer? You who have heard the Son of God and believe the testimony of His Father in heaven, who have come to Him that you may have life, He says, you have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation. You have passed from death into life. Who will condemn you? Paul says, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He will present us faultless before the throne of His presence. What a rich and a full salvation, brethren. The Bible tells us that the believer has crossed a wide chasm. A chasm from present condemnation to no condemnation. A chasm from death unto life. And brethren, our faith in Christ is the evidence, not the cause of that great transition. It is the proof that we have passed from death to life. The believer lives, you live, believer, not because you believe because you live. The transition, however, is dramatic. And the person who emerges from the womb of the new birth is nothing less than a new creature in Christ. Paul says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you know a new creature? He has a new heart. He has a new mind. He has a new will. He has a new conscience. In all that he has been made new within. All the fruit of Christ giving life to whom He wills. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now consider, first of all, as we bring our hour to the close, consider how serious a matter it is to hear the gospel. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word. Consider how serious a matter it is to hear the gospel. Christ speaks with the highest authority, and he expects that you will take seriously the state of your soul and take seriously his testimony. If some great one upon the earth were to call for your attention, to make some signal that he would speak to you, they had a message of the gravest importance, how would you receive that signal? If the President of the United States, upon setting eyes upon you and you upon him, if he pointed to you and bid you come to him, what would you do? He's bidding you come to him as a citizen of this nation. If a great king were to bid you as one of his subjects to approach with a word to speak to you, how would you respond? Most of us with fear and trembling would come forward eager to catch every word that fell from his lips. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, he's sending you a signal. And the signal is, listen carefully to what I say. For he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has everlasting life. It is a serious thing to hear the gospel. It is a serious thing. It's a solemn thing to be bidden to hear the voice of Christ speaking in His Word. He speaks with the highest authority. He legitimately expects that you will take Him seriously and receive His testimony. Now, how is it in your case? For Lord's Day by Lord's Day in His Word, He bids you to hear Him. Lord's Day by Lord's Day, the words of His Father, "This is My Son, My Chosen, hear Him." Each Lord's Day, those words are piercingly relevant. How do you hear Him? How is it in your case? Have you given the gospel the hearing that it deserves? Have you given Christ the hearing that He deserves? We think that we can simply stand back and refuse, as though it were a matter of no consequence, to hear the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Day in and day out, He bids us to come and to draw near and to hear His Word. And we stand back and say, "Not now, not convenient, not for me." We would do that with no other person on the face of the earth, but we will do it with Jesus Christ. How is it with you? Have you given the gospel of everlasting life, the hearing that it deserves? Your salvation is no small matter. It is the most important thing that pertains to you. Whatever other concerns occupy your waking thoughts, whatever other pursuits are matters of consequence to you, they all pale in insignificance compared to the eternal state of your soul. What is the choice of a career for a few dozen years compared to the eternal state of your soul? As important as the decision may be, what is the choice of a mate for a few dozen years compared to the state of your soul forever? Surely the state of your never-dying soul is the most important consideration, the most important issue with which you have to deal. Would you fold your arms at the hearing of the gospel and say, "It's nothing to me"? The Bible says the fool does not delight in understanding. If the State Department issued a safety warning concerning a country that you were about to travel to and that you must travel to, that you had no option but to travel to, and as you're preparing to depart, the State Department issues a safety warning saying that American citizens traveling to this country need to take these precautions in order to guard their safety, how would you receive that warning? "Doesn't matter to me." No. You would follow those instructions to the detail. No State Department has issued a warning, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come down from heaven to warn you of the wrath to come and to tell you how to prepare for your safety at the last day. Will you ignore His warning? You are traveling to that world, like it or not. Is it wise to ignore the voice of God's Son, who is the King of that world as well as this, who speaks with the highest authority when He warns you to prepare for your coming by His gospel? And then second, believer, consider from this text that your salvation is so well grounded that you never need fear that you will perish in your sins. Your salvation is so well grounded that you need never fear that you will perish in your sins. Jesus, God's Son, is the rock of salvation, and you who believe on Him will never be ashamed. You will never be disappointed. You will never need to flee from the wrath of God in haste. You shall not come into condemnation, the Scripture says. The Lord Jesus says, you shall not come into judgment. Before that can happen, consider what must happen. Some defect must be found in the sacrifice of Christ. Some blemish must be found in His character. Some unfaithfulness must be found in the Father who has promised. Some weakness must be found in the Spirit's work of regeneration. Something that the Father did not foresee before the foundation of the world. Something outside of the all things that He works according to the counsel of His own will. Something must appear that He is not accounted for. Believer, before you can perish, the gospel must fail. And that can never be. And therefore, rest your mind and rest your heart upon your Savior. And rest your mind and heart upon Him who sent Him. Your salvation is in good hands. I love the Allstate Insurance ads. You're in good hands with Allstate, right? You know the image as well as I. You're in good hands, believer. For Christ's sacrifice was that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His righteousness is a perfect righteousness. His Father who promised is unswerving in His faithfulness. The work of the Spirit in the new birth is irreversible and perfect. And there is nothing that God has not foreknown and foreseen. There is nothing that God has not decreed. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, how wonderful is your word. How blessed we are, O Lord, to have the Scriptures and to have the testimony of your Son. We pray, Father, those of us who have believed the testimony that you have given concerning Him, those of us, Lord, who have heard His word and believed on Him, we thank you for that great salvation which you have made over to us as our sure possession. And we pray, Father, that you will strengthen us in our assurance, but not for its own sake, but Lord, so that in joy and in strength we might go forth and walk with you in holiness. And our Father, we pray for those who do not know you, who have not been willing to hear your Son and to believe your testimony. We pray, Father, that you will give them ears to hear and hearts to receive Him and to believe on Him to the saving of their souls. In Jesus' name, Amen.